on page 14 of our study guide, and we're talking about the God of purpose. And one of the first things that we established was that in order for God to be who he is, the God of purpose, that he, as the scriptures stated, he calls the things that be not as though they are. He calls the things that are not as though they already exist. How can he do that? Because in him they already do. He's already seen them. So God had a plan before the earth was ever created. Now the first few words of the book of Genesis begin this way: in the beginning, God. Four words. First four words. In the beginning, God. So Genesis is not the beginning. God is. God is the beginning. Had God not been there already, there wouldn't have been a Genesis. Genesis is just the recorded outpouring of what God had on the inside of him all along. God always has been. Before anything was, God is. Do you get that? He is the self-existent one. And out of him came creation. But here's the interesting thing. He had already seen the culmination of all creation in Christ Jesus before he began creation. He sees the end from the beginning. He's already been there. And then he comes back and begins. So God is the beginning. Genesis isn't. God's purpose produced Genesis. Now, if you look, and I did just very quickly just now, I glanced down the page after I read what I did, and it says, in the beginning, God, I was just looking at a few verbs, and I won't get them all, but I'll get my point across. He created, he said, he saw, he called, he said, he made, he divided, he called, he said. There were a lot of verbs there, aren't there? There was a lot of doing in the beginning for things to be created. But the doing came because of purpose. There was a purpose for the doing before the doing came. Does that make sense? God didn't just start doing stuff, although I just read you a lot of verbs of things he did. He is the God of purpose, because the purpose was already in him. He did what brought the purpose about. God's purpose produced Genesis. It didn't start with Genesis. God has already completed everything all the way through, from beginning to end. Now, Ephesians reveals things about God before the creation of the world. So there's tremendous revelation in the book of Ephesians of all the things that God did before creating the world. So God is more than a creator. His purpose motivated him to create. So purpose precedes creation. Purpose precedes the doing. I wrote this down from a Sunday morning statement that was made, and I thought, oh, that is so profound. I can't even really get that yet. I'm going to write it down, and I'm going to read it until I can grasp it, because it's so amazing. But this is the statement. God can think something through to completion, then go back and start it, and not have to change a thing. He lays it out perfectly. And it will all transpire exactly as he has spoken it and has had it revealed in his word. Now let me read it again. God can think something through to completion, then go back and start it and not have to change a thing. He lays it out perfectly. And it will all transpire exactly as he's spoken it and has had it revealed in his word. How could God have prophets? He put his word in their mouth and he already knew what was coming. So they could prophesy what was going to come to pass. God put his thoughts in them. He inspired them. So God is more than a creator. His purpose motivated him to create, and purpose precedes creation. Creator God is known by his works. We see all the things that he did. That's how we understand that he's creator. But the God of purpose is known by his thoughts, not just what he does. When we have only knowledge of the Creator, then we're limited to his works. Now, creation tells us there's a supreme being. Anybody with intelligence at all in any continent, from any nationality or ethnicity of any age at all, can look around himself or herself and come to the conclusion that there has to be something bigger than me who did all this. Whether we know his name or not, we know there is a supreme being of some sort. So creation reveals God, but creation does not reveal Jesus. God revealed Jesus by the Holy Spirit, by sending him into earth. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's how God revealed himself. The God of purpose is known by his thoughts. Now, when we have knowledge of the God of purpose, we can understand his ways. It is said in Psalm 103:7, so let's look there. That the Lord made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Israel knew his works as a nation. Moses knew his ways. How did that happen? That happened in the relationship that Moses committed to with God. I wrote down a couple of things. One of them is in Exodus 33:11. So look there with me just a minute at this description. This amazes me. Exodus 33:11 says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face," meaning like a man to a man, "as a man speaks to his friend." That to me is profound. That is an amazing concept, to think that Moses had that kind of a relationship with God. God spoke to Moses, friend to friend, man to man. And Moses is called the friend of God. And then he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So Moses would get on that mountain and he would talk to the Lord. And God would talk to him, friend to friend. That's an amazing relationship. So Israel knew God's works to the point that they were terrified of him sometimes. "You go on that mountain, Moses. We don't want God to talk to us anymore. We're scared." And Moses would go. And he would come down radiant, wouldn't he? Because he'd been in the presence of the Lord. Israel knew God's handiwork. Creation shows us God's handiwork. But Moses knew the thoughts and intents of God behind the handiwork. Okay? That's a deeper understanding of God. Now, he offers that. And who determines whether we have that? You know, once when we were studying the life and ministry of Jesus, we talked about the multitudes. We talked about those who drew a little closer and followed him for a season. And then 70 of those were sent out. And then of that 70, there were 12 whom he called his apostles. And even within that 12, there were three, Peter, James, and John, who were kind of like, we say, an inner circle, a really tight-knit group around him, who got to experience some deeper things than the others did. And then even of the three, John would write in his gospel that disciple Jesus loved. And he was referring to himself. And we see John with his head, you know, on the heartbeat of Jesus at one point. And that is a beautiful thought, a beautiful image. But we can be as close to the God as we want to be. He says, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. So I guess my question for us is, in dealing with our purpose, you know, do I want to know my purpose just so I can pursue my purpose? Or do I want to know the Lord of my purpose so that he can shepherd me into my purpose? What do I want? Do I just want to complete the assignment and check it off my list? Or do I want to please the one who gave me the assignment in the first place by knowing that this is what he wanted all the time? And I've pleased him. And that's not about checking it off my list. That's about my heart being overjoyed and overwhelmed that I've pleased the one who created me in the first place. I want to know his ways. Now, listen to this. If I'll know his ways, then I can participate in his works. I won't just be a spectator. Jesus said, the works that I do, even greater than these, you'll do because I go to my Father, and that means the promise of the Holy Spirit is coming to you. That's a greater covenant. That's a better covenant. So if I want to participate in the works of Jesus, then I must know the ways of Jesus. I have to understand his life and ministry if I'm going to carry on his ministry. If I'm the body of Christ, that's my purpose. My general commission, okay? And then what part of that and how I'm to do it is my own individual purpose. How I fit, where I fit, what I am doing as part of the body of Christ. That's me individually, and you're you individually, because we're different. So we must know the thoughts of God in order to understand the actions of God. We've got to know the thoughts and intents of his heart. Now, a lot of people think that God is against them, and they attribute a lot of the things that happen in their life to, well, God must have wanted that to happen because it happened. We have an enemy whose mode of operation is steal, kill, and destroy. He's the accuser. He's the one who hinders us from our purpose. Just because a thing happens doesn't mean that God wanted it to happen. Now, did he know it was going to happen? Yes, because he knows everything. He's already seen it happen, and he's seen exactly how we will respond to it. But everything that comes my way is not sent from God. Okay? So I have to understand that I have an enemy, and I have to understand the thoughts and the intents of God. So I have to know his word, and I have to know the spirit. The letter of the law kills. If I live by the letter of the law, then I'll be judged by the letter of the law. But the spirit of God gives life to the word. Now, here's the quickest check for me as to where a thing originates is, do I think Jesus did that? Do I think Jesus said that? Do I think Jesus thought that? Because Jesus is the Word personified, okay? People say, how can you know God? How can you know the Word? Well, I can know Jesus. I can study the life and ministry of Jesus. I can know that much. And then by revelation of the Spirit, I can know things much greater and deeper than I'm capable of, because he can bring me revelation. But I can at least study Jesus. And here's what Jesus said. How can you not know me? If you have seen me, or how can you not know the Father? If you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So I begin to think, because see, we have these religious thoughts of God that, you know, that he's watching and he's waiting for us to do something wrong, and then he's going to get us for that. Do you remember the song? You know, I know you know Jesus Loves Me. Do you know the second verse? I know you know that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Here's the next verse. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. Well, see, you carry that around with you, and it sounds like he does love me all the time, but he's so disappointed in me sometimes. And I never want to disappoint my Father. But the bottom line is, Jesus loves me. And that's what I focus on. And God loves us. And he's for us. And he wants us to succeed. And if I can get that established on the inside of me, you see, we have this mentality that if we mess up, we're disqualified. Well, God doesn't want us to mess up, but the truth is, we're going to mess up. Because we're human, and we don't know everything. That's not an excuse, it's just a fact. I'm going to mess up some. But he's gracious. He gives me grace. So, God is for us. And if we can get that established on the inside of us, it's not that whatever I want to do, I can do because he's going to love me anyway. That's a very immature way of looking at it. It's, he loves me unconditionally. Nobody else has ever done that or ever will be able to do that. Why would I disappoint him? Why would I not try to please him? I will. Nobody can love us like that. Nobody else can love us like that. So, establish in your heart that you want to know the thoughts of God. Now, we already know they're not our thoughts from Isaiah, remember? It's not my thoughts. You know, my thoughts would punish me. But his thoughts are that Jesus bore my shame. I don't have to take a guilt trip. It's not my ways. My ways would get back at you. But his ways are not to do that. His ways are to let him be your defense, and you go on and not worry about it. Okay? So I want to know the thoughts. If Moses could know the thoughts and intents of God, then I want to know the thoughts and intents of God. Well, how am I going to know that? I have to know his word. And know intimately his spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, we are taught that we have the mind of Christ. We've been given the mind of Christ when we're born again, when we're reborn. We have the mind of Christ, but it's not automatic, is it? It is the potential. See, the potential to have the mind of Christ is ours when we're born again. Because the carnal man cannot understand the things of God. It's impossible for the carnal man or the flesh to understand the things of God. But it isn't impossible for the born-again man. In fact, it's very possible because we've been given the mind of Christ. Now, the extent to which we develop the mind of Christ is our own choice. How much do I want to know God? Do I want to know him enough to read the Word? Do I want to know him enough to meditate on the Word? Do I want to know him enough to communicate with him around the Word and about the Word and through the Word and to let the Word communicate back to me? Do I want to have conversations with him? Like my best friend? And do I listen as much as I talk? Or is my friendship with him all about me? How much do I want to know him? How much do I want to get into his heart? How much do I want to let him into mine? We mustn't limit our knowledge of God to works only. It is to our benefit to understand his ways. You see, if I can know what he's thinking toward me, then I know he's going to see me through with this whatever it is. And I know that he didn't send it to destroy me. It may have been sent to destroy me, but I know that he's going to take me through this with him. He's going to be right with me. Right with me. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to abandon me. He's never going to forsake me. And that is so easy to say. But do you know that abandonment, the fear of being abandoned, is a primary, I don't even know the word for it. It is a primary fear or insecurity, that's the word, in the lives of more people than we realize. What if he leaves me? What if she leaves me? What if I'm left all by myself and abandoned? See, I believe that deep down on the inside of us, we have a need to belong to somebody. And the one we need to belong to is Jesus, whether we realize it or not. It's there. It's like when we're born into the planet and we come into earth, we're disconnected because we're born into sin, the scripture teaches us. We're born with a sinful nature, and a sinful nature cannot be one with the Father. But we have this desire to belong to him because we came out from him. And until we can find our way back by heart, then we never have that security that we're where we need to be. We want to belong. So lots of times people try to fill that need with other people, a wrong thing. There's a song that says, oh my goodness, I can't even think of the first part of it, but he says, but you're looking in a place you don't belong. You've been looking, but you're looking in a place you don't belong. See, we don't fit in the world. We're not made to fit here. And we don't belong to anybody. We belong to the Lord. And when we realize that we've been accepted in him, there's a sense of security that comes to us. Now I know whose I am. And I don't have to be yours to be happy. And you don't have to be mine for me to be. I don't have to possess anybody. I don't have to have anybody possess me, because that's not a true sense of belonging anyway. But when I am one with Jesus, one with my Father through Jesus, then I know where I fit. And he gets me, because he made me. And that's when the peace comes. I know who made me. I know he sent me into earth on purpose, with purpose. And I know that I'm going to ultimately be back in his presence forever. I mean, his immediate presence. And in the meantime, while I'm here in the planet, he has a design for me, specifically for me, that he wants me to tap into. He wants me to get that part for him so that he can do through me what he designed me to do. He can be through me who he designed me to be. And then I have the ultimate connection. And I can be secure with you or without you, but I'd rather be with you. Because I love you. But ultimately, I love him. I hope that's making sense. You'll never be secure, not truly secure, without Jesus. Because he's the one who loves you unconditionally. And nobody else can say that. But the more we become like him, the more capable of that unconditional love we are. As we mature into who he is in us, we become more and more capable of giving that kind of unconditional love. It's a graciousness, and we can mature into it. God operates with a foolproof principle. He wants to share His principle with us, and here it is. He never begins before He finishes. Now, sometimes I feel like I start a lot of things and never finish any of them. And I certainly know that I get too many of them going at one time. But God doesn't. He doesn't operate that way. He finishes or concludes before He begins. So when He begins a thing, He's already seen it through to the finish before He starts it. That's why we can see the scripture and know that it's true, that we can be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's already seen you finished. He's already seen me finished. God finishes in His mind before He starts with His hands. God had already created everything in His mind before He began to create it with His hands. The Lamb, we are told in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. So before God made Adam, formed Adam, and He built Eve, or woman. He didn't name her Eve. Adam did. But before God put man in the earth, before He ever created the earth, what had already taken place? The Lamb had already been slain. Isn't that an amazing thought? That purpose was completed in God way before Jesus was ever born into the earth. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Before God created anything, Jesus, the Lamb, was slain. So God makes known the end at the beginning or from the beginning. He concludes what He wants before He begins to make it. And when God starts, He already has finished. He finishes, then He begins. Now, I'm not talking in riddles, but think about this. God knew when He created Adam. And the Trinity agreed, let us, Elohim, the plurality of God, Father, Son, Father, the Spirit, and the Word, let us make man in our image. And He did. But He knew when He created him that he was going to fall away and be disobedient. He was going to sin or miss the mark. But He loved him enough to create him anyway, knowing that his ultimate goal would be accomplished anyway, because He would redeem him from the beginning before he ever even knew. Before man ever realized he needed redemption, he was redeemed in Christ Jesus because the Lamb was slain from the beginning to make provision for mankind, whom God knew He was going to create from the beginning. That's unconditional love. I know he'll fail. I'm going to make him anyway. Second Adam, Final Adam won't fail. Second Adam won't. Let me get that right. First Adam, last Adam. Okay? Jesus was the beginning of the true man. Okay? And in his image, as we're born again, then we can become the image of God as He had designed in the first place. Let us make man in our image, and we will do it through Jesus Christ. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. First man, second man, first Adam, final Adam, okay? The beginning is not the end, nor is the end the beginning. There is both. There is a beginning and an end, but God knows them both. When one finishes before he begins, he need not experiment. In other words, God doesn't try things to see if they're going to work. He already knows that they're going to work, and he's made provision for them to work from the beginning. God's principle is faith and hope. Hope is the goal or the end, and faith brings that goal or that hope into reality. And we talked about that a little bit earlier in the first session. Hope sets the goal, and faith is the vehicle that brings the goal into reality. We're all born with a purpose, and yet few realize their purpose, because too few have too little insight into God's plan. Concentrating on the end result can be overwhelming. Therefore, we must see the small goals as the avenue to reach the ultimate goal. Now, I think about this sometimes. You know, God doesn't let us see too far down the road. And sometimes we want to see more than he will show us. But I trust his wisdom in that and his sovereignty in that, because he knows exactly how much we need to see. And he knows that if we saw more than that, somehow we would find a way to mess it up. And I think about this. If I knew everything that was ahead of me, I would either be so eager to get there that I'd fall all over myself trying to, or I'd be, you know, fearful of some things that are there that God's already seen and taken care of, to the point that I'd be afraid to keep going. And neither one of those will work. In my purpose, I have to trust God for the things that I see and the things that I can't see. And he knows exactly how much he can show me of what's ahead. So I have to see as far as I can see and go toward that, and then the Lord will show me more. So small goals or accomplishable goals are good for me. And if I will keep moving toward what I know and what the Lord has given me, if I'll go that far in faith, then I can go further once I get there. And it's like, you remember when Israel, when God gave them the promised land, he told them this: now you're not going to take the place in a day. No, in fact, you're going to go in and you're going to drive out the inhabitants and overrun the inhabitants, and in some cases annihilate the inhabitants, a city at a time. And he said, I'm not going to drive them all out at once, or else the wild beasts would take over the land. You see, it takes people to operate on land. It takes people to sustain the earth. So God didn't drive all the inhabitants out. He let the promised land operate. The cities operated until his children took those cities one at a time. And it's the same with us. We'd be overwhelmed by the whole picture. God already has seen it. He knows where we're going, and he's made provision for us to get there. But we can't handle all that. That's where the trust comes in. Okay? So he gives us a little at a time. The purpose of the children of Israel leaving Egypt was to go and possess the promised land. But that procedure was going to be one city at a time, one battle at a time, one conquest at a time. Most beginnings are small. Think about a tree. It begins with a seed. Think about a forest. It begins with a tree. Beginnings are small proportionately to the final product. Well, so is ours. So don't be discouraged when you have to start small. Seeds are good. The word is compared to a seed. It's incorruptible, isn't it? Start small, dream big, think big, and pursue, but pursue with wisdom. We don't get it all in one fell swoop. We couldn't handle it if we did. So little by little, we increase. Remember God's procedure? And we've talked about this tonight several different ways. Conclude, plan, begin, and then finish. That's the way God does it. See it through to its finish as far as you can see. You're not God and you can't see it all the way through, but He'll show you what you need to see. So conclude it and then plan it. And you remember the scriptures that we studied earlier, that we plan, we plot and weave, and who orders, establishes, directs our steps? The Lord does. He's faithful to do that. So pursue with wisdom. After you plan, as far as you know how to plan, begin. And once you begin, finish. And then what do? You go again. You set another goal. You surpass this goal, and you keep on going until one day we do like Enoch did. You just walk on with God. And you aren't here anymore. Okay? All right, well, we'll wrap it up for tonight. It's okay.